Again, this evening, it's a pleasure to be able to assemble ourselves in the house of God to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Welcome visitors. We appreciate anybody that comes, but especially when I have the opportunity to see someone that takes me back so many years to her own childhood and to see her with these children. It's pretty amazing to me. We're just very happy that you are with us tonight. This evening, I want to talk about the subject of prayer. You know, we started the meeting off talking about God and His holiness and how that when we approach God, we cannot approach Him in pride and we cannot approach Him in sin. And so there's a need for us to humiliate ourselves in the presence of God and to acknowledge our sins and be forgiven by Him. On Sunday afternoon, we talked about relationships. We talked about our relationship with God. We talked about our relationship with one another. We talked about our relationships with lost people like Jesus at the well. We talked about relationships in a number of ways. And as I said then, and I'll say again, I think relationships and how we deal with one another is perhaps the most important thing about living life as a Christian should live. Then last evening, we talked about the Word of God. We talked about that God intentionally put people in the church that would be able to edify, build us up, and encourage us and direct us because of their closeness to the Word of God. Those of the Old Testament and New Testament were inspired by God. Those today have to be inspired by the Word of God. Tonight we're going to talk about prayer. And to me, that just kind of is a nutshell. Christianity is about getting right with God, getting right with others. As He told the law, you love God first and others as yourself. And then you acquaint yourself fervently with the Word of God. And you enjoy the privilege of prayer because of that relationship with God, as the song that we just sang. I want to introduce my lesson tonight by a passage of Scripture found in Luke chapter 11. And we're going to begin that reading at verse 1 and read down through verse 13. The Bible said, "And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught His disciples. And He said to them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. We also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And He said to them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, and he came to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, that though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Our lesson is entitled Praying with Persistence. But before we look at it, we need to pray. In our text tonight in Luke chapter 13, Jesus introduces us to a man who had a problem. He had a neighbor And sometimes the neighbor evidently was a little disagreeable, as at least he certainly found him that way on this occasion, because about midnight he came knocking on his door and said, "You know, I have one of those kind of friends too. He's dropped in on me in the middle of the night, and like old Mother Hubbard, I went to my cupboard, and the cupboard is bare. And so, would you lend me 3 loaves? And nothing happened. He asked again, "But you know, I had this guy drop in on me, and I don't have anything to feed him. Would you give me some bread?" And the man inside said, "I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. I don't want to be bothered by this. I'm not going to give you any bread. Just go on your way." And Jesus said he knocked again. And again. And again. Until the man answered the door. Not because he was his friend, not because he was his neighbor, but because while he laid in there in the darkness, he figured out that he's not going to get that nut off his front porch until he gets up and gives him what he wants him to have. That's persistence. We're talking tonight about praying with persistence, and the word persistent is an interesting word. It is to be obstinate. It is to be repetitious. It is to be insistent. It has been tenacious in some activity. It's really making a pain of yourself in the situation that you find yourself in. And when we're talking to God in prayer, that's precisely what Jesus is saying. That we're to come to Him and pray today and today and tonight and tomorrow, and on it goes. And the reason for that is, he said, God is our Heavenly Father. And those of you that are in this room, if your child came to you and they were hungry, if they came asking for a fish, would you give them a scorpion? And of course, we just kind of sit back and are shocked by that. But Jesus doesn't intend for us to be shocked. The conclusion that he draws is that God is God. He knows everything. God is good. God is perfect. And he gives perfect gifts. And if you as a parent have the ability to share and have the willingness to share with your children the things that they stand in need of, why do we have a hard time accepting the fact that God's not going to give us what we ask for? And ask for again and again. I used to define prayer as a sincere desire of the heart expressed. I don't define it that way anymore. When people ask me about believing in prayer, I tell them I believe in God. And because I believe in God, I believe in prayer. And you can't separate those two. If you believe in God and know Him as your Father, then He's well aware of what you need and has the ability and the willingness to provide it. But sometimes He's like you and me with our kids. You want Him to at least ask for it. You don't like it if they just expect it. You don't have any respect for anybody that's always got their hand out. And they don't care who the hand is out to. All they want is what you can put in. But he said that God is a gracious and good God and knows how to provide for us. In 2014, I'm a goal-oriented guy, and I don't know how you feel about New Year's resolutions, but that make a whole lot of difference to me. I make them. First of the year, I sit down and Don and I talk, and we decide some things that we need to change in ourselves and in the world around us. And I decide how many pounds I'm going to lose. I usually decide that I'm going to lose 20 pounds before the 4th of July meeting. And this year, I did that, incidentally. It was a goal of mine. I met it. I, I make a commitment as to how much I'm going to walk or run. I commit myself to Bible reading. I determine whether I'm going to read from Genesis to Revelation, or am I going to read the New Testament four times through. And so about every 3 years, I read the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the other years, I read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then go back and start Matthew again. I started doing that when I was writing a series of sermons on Jesus. And if you don't know a whole lot about Jesus, I encourage you strongly. Well, I really don't know how much you know about Jesus, and it's not the matter here. If you want to know more about him, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read it over and over and over again. Because he's on every page. If you want to know the Lord, you want to know how the Lord is, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And God just pours it out in front of you. What is prayer? Well, when I was a kid growing up, we always said we had five items of worship. And we did that every Sunday. And prayer is one of those five items of worship. I don't believe I've ever been in a service where prayer was not made. Sometimes as many as five prayers have been offered in a service. In fact, five is pretty much what most congregations do on a Sunday. You know, if you have an opening prayer and a main prayer and a closing prayer and two prayers at the table, it doesn't take you long to get five, does it? So you've not done anything out of the ordinary. And the church finds itself praying to God five times in a single service. My question tonight is the same question I was asking last night. I asked you how often you read the Word of God. And tonight I'm asking how often do you pray? One of the things I decided in 2014 is that one of my resolutions, and I make one of these every year, when, as I told you, when Don and I talk, we decide what we need to grow in. And I decided that prayer was going to be my task that year. And I literally devoted the year to studying and writing material and listening to material about the subject of prayer. And when 2015 came around, I was deciding what I was going to do and decided I hadn't finished with prayer. And so in 2014 and 2015, I spent a lot of time studying the subject of prayer, and the little lesson you're going to listen to tonight came out of those studies. And I hope that it's as beneficial to you as it is to me. I'm asking you today, what is prayer? As I said, I used to describe it as the sincere desire of the heart expressed. But yet, when David talked about prayer in Psalms chapter 61, verse 1 and verse 2, he said, "Hear, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry out unto you." And when I began to look at that passage and try to break it down and analyze it, I recognized that that was not a description of the way I pray. I prayed often. But my prayer life was not described as David described it in recognizing that when we go from one end of this life to the other end of this life, we are constantly crying out to God. Church of Christ folks have heard all your life that we can't put much into emotion. And I think that's why some of us are where we are. Christianity is emotional. It's rational, it's reasonable, but it's emotional. And when I talked to you last evening about the Word of God, I asked you, have you ever, or how long has it been since you've emotionally responded to the Word of God? How long has it been since you heard somebody say amen to what a preacher had to say? Or how long has it been since you were sitting there with your wife and you did one of these things and only you and she knew it? Do you ever have a physical reaction to the Word of God? Do you ever have an emotional reaction to your prayer life? Or is it one of those things where we just get in our prayer voice and say the same thing over and over and over again? I've always believed that you could tell an awful lot about a man if you could hear him pray.
And I believe that's the case. I told you the other night, I've been on the road for a lot of years preaching the gospel, and I've gone to some churches over and over again. And usually not the first day I'm there, but by the second or third, at least by the fourth day, when one of our brethren says the prayer, I know what he's going to say next. He's going to say exactly what he said 5 years ago and 10 years ago and 15 years ago when I held a meeting in the same place praying the same prayer that he prayed then. And I've got it memorized too. I've heard it so many times. And he certainly does. Is prayer just something we do to get through? Is prayer something that we do just because it's one of our five items of worship? How do you pray at home? When do you pray at home? Do you think maybe your wife is getting tired of hearing the same prayer over and over and over again every time you eat a meal? Because we've got that one memorized too. I sit at people's table all over the country and I hear them when they start to lead a prayer, they get in their prayer voice and they just do their thing. And it's really kind of pretty until by the end of the week you're a little sick of the same thing. Over and over and over again. Now the word persistent is that word. You just keep asking. You keep knocking. But it's not a matter of rote memory, brethren. It's not a motion that we go through. It's not an item of worship. What is prayer? Well, first of all, prayer is not a magic wand. There are some people that about the only time they ever pray is when they get in serious trouble. I mean, when they're up against the wall and know they can't do anything, then they cry out to God and say, God help me. I'm in a mess here. Well, you've been in a mess for a long time. It took you a long time to get in that mess. And why is it now only when your back's against the wall do we begin to even think about talking to God about the problems that we have in our life? It's not a magic wand, brethren. Don't just pray to God when you get yourself in trouble. Prayer is communication with God. I do quite a bit of counseling and in family counselings and marriage counselings. And you know, sometimes people want to know what's the main reason for divorces. What's the main reason for couples not making it? And of course, the first one that comes to everybody's mind is unfaithfulness. But really, money is more of a problem than unfaithfulness. Do you know what the main problem is? Communication. Communication. They don't talk. They don't talk about important things. They don't turn to each other when they need something. They got somebody else, mom and dad or brother or sister or somebody at church or somebody else. When they get in trouble, when they get in an issue that they really need some assistance, they don't turn to each other. Some of the counseling that I do is I do 8 weeks of premarital counseling with young couples that are going to get married. And the whole process of that thing is that this is him and this is her. And the object of this marriage, this premarital counseling, it is to bring them together. I got 8 weeks to get them together. And then to show them the joy of staying together. And when things get tough, you grab each other. When things get hard, you grab each other. You don't go running home to mama. You don't go asking dad. You don't go asking the sheriff. You come together. When you communicate with God, you are coming together. Anybody in this room not want that? Can you imagine the privilege of being on your knees and being able to talk to the Almighty God that created the world with His mouth? We talked about His Word last night, but But I want you to think about his mind. I want you to think about the infinite mind of God. And I want you to know that he loved you so much that he allowed his only begotten son to come to this earth and to live a life of example and die the most horrible death to save your wretched soul. And there isn't anybody in the room. The whole group in the room is not worth that. But by his love and grace, we are his. How often do you talk to him about that? How often do you acknowledge to him your understanding of what he did? If your understanding of how much he loves you and the appreciation that you have for him loving us beyond measure, it is an unconditional love. And that's the only kind of love that allows a marriage to work. Nobody's perfect. But it has to be an unconditional love between a couple. The kind of commitment and the kind of decision that brings them together in tough times and not away from each other in tough times. When you see people start going like that, there are serious problems. And you'd be surprised, many of you would be surprised as to what goes on in our pews. And the cure for that is coming together. When you look at worship, brethren, at it's command of God. We come together to worship God. But before you can worship God, what did I say first? We come together. So when we come to worship God, we come into this room together. You and me and everybody here. We have come here tonight to worship God. You didn't come here just because I'm preaching. You didn't come here just because you have a gospel meeting. You come here because God is God. God is our Father. And we're His children. And we get to be with them tonight. Have you ever been away from home for quite a while? You know, I made some trips to Russia and Mozambique, Africa, and Malawi and places like that. And usually those trips are like a month long. I'm 10,000 miles away from my wife. Ain't no way to get to her. No way for her to get to me. Can you imagine what it's like when you've been away from each other for a month and she meets you at the airplane? And you get to do what you've wanted to do for a month. Wrap your arms around her and tell her that you love her. Brethren, it's real. It has to be real. Or it's not going to work. It's not going to work at home. It's not going to work in the church. It's not going to work in your relationship with God. Prayer is our ability to talk to God. And the amazing thing is that he's got a whole world that he runs, and when you pray to him, he just stops and listens. Did you ever talk to somebody that didn't listen well? Did you ever talk to somebody and they're looking over your shoulder, seeing what the folks behind you are doing? Just drives me nuts. You want to talk to me, you look me in the face. And let's talk. It's you and me. And when you talk to God, it's you and Him. It's you and Him. Now in the assembly, everybody gets to listen. In fact, in the assembly, everybody is praying that prayer. That's why at the end of the prayer, brethren, say amen. And the word amen simply means so be it. So when our brother led us in prayer tonight, at the end of his prayer, when he said in Jesus' name, amen, we all could say amen because we were in agreement with him about the prayer that he led our minds to as we approach God. And that's something that we need to do on a really regular basis because prayer is not a magic wand. It's not a first aid kit. It's not just something you do when you get really sick and get scared. This may catch you for a minute, but I don't believe it's a Christian duty. And I told you a while ago that we've always said we have five items to worship, and prayer is one of them. But if you're not praying as a Christian needs to be praying, it's not counted in the worship. If you don't really understand, you're communicating with God and saying to Him the things that we're saying as a church, you're not praying. You don't have His attention. Prayer is the depth of one's person as he cries out to God. It's our way of staying connected. It's your cell phone with God. I have a cell phone. I hate it. I went to West Virginia earlier this year to hold a gospel meeting, and somebody helped themselves to my telephone on the way out there. And so I had to spend the whole week without a cell phone. And most people, that drive them nuts. I couldn't live without a cell phone. I had a blast. Nobody could get to me. My phone just rang and rang, and nobody answered it. You know, and the world didn't stop. I have a cell phone, and the reason I do is because there's sometimes that somebody needs to call me, or there's sometimes I need to call somebody else. First cell phone I went, I bought it in Missouri, and I had it for, I don't know, 3 weeks or a month, and I didn't like it. And I took it back to the place where I bought it. I went in this office, and the lady was waiting on somebody, and so I stood patiently, and she got through with him. And then she said, "Can I help you, sir?" And I said, "Yes." And I laid my cell phone down on the counter between us. And I said, "What is this?" And she said, "What?" I said, "What is this?" She said, "What is what?" I said, "What is this right here?" And she said, "Are you talking about your telephone?" I said, "Yes. I guess if that's what it is. A telephone lets me call who I want to call and lets somebody who wants to call, call me. And anything else that telephone does besides letting me call or receive a call, I want it stopped now." And she looked at me and she said, "Sir, I've never had a customer like this before." That didn't surprise me, but that's the way I feel about it. But prayer is our connection to God. Prayer is the way that we can communicate with God. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 to 18, "Pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." God desires our prayers. God wants you to pray. That's the message that Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 13. He wants to hear from you. He wants you to pray. He wants you to tell Him what you need. He wants you to ask for the things that you need, even your forgiveness. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, it said, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed." In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, Mark is describing Jesus in prayer. Does that sound like your prayer life? Getting up, rising up a great while before the day begins, and go out into an isolated place, a solitary place, as the Bible says, and pray. Do you ever do that? If you sit in an office, do you ever tell your secretary to just hold your calls for 20 minutes because you're going to be praying? Do you ever meet anybody to pray? You know, Peter and John were going to the temple to pray. And that's where they met the man at the gate, Beautiful, and he was begging alms. You remember the story? And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he did. They didn't go there to heal the man. But these two apostles had decided to go together to the house of God and worship. Have any of you all ever called each other and said, you know, "I've got some things really going on. Would you meet me at the church house and pray with me?" Would you take that seriously if somebody called you and said, "I need you to meet me at the church house so we can pray together"? Does prayer have that kind of priority in your life? It does mine. It does mine. I travel sometimes a long distance just to pray with somebody before an event. or after an event. It is our way of communicating with one another, and it is our way of asking God to join us in that communication. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, Jesus went to the mountain and he prayed all night. It seems to me like prayer was really serious to Jesus. Did you ever pray all night? No, I haven't either. I prayed a good part of it. Or some. And I think that's what the Lord wants from us. If any among you are afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. For the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The passage in James chapter 5, verse 13 and 16 gets lost in our discussion about miraculous or non-miraculous. Every time this passage comes up, it seems like when we discuss it with one another, we're asking this anointing with oil business, what's all that about? Is that a miraculous event or is it a non-miraculous event? What's cooking oil good for in the first place? And so we try to answer that question, but in doing that, brethren, we miss the thing that inspiration is teaching us. James said, if there's any among you who are happy, sing. If any among you are afflicted, are sick, pray. If any among you are seriously ill, ask the elders to pray. I'm blessed to work in a congregation where we have 4 elders and 4 deacons. And I say that everywhere I go. And you know what's happened when I tell people that we have 4 elders? Pretty often somebody will call me and they'll say, Don, would you ask the elders to pray? And give me the reason for it. First of all, they know we're a praying church because my congregation's heard this a lot. Secondly, we've got elders. And a lot of congregations don't. And when they really get scared, when their back is up against the wall, they want some help. And they're not embarrassed to ask about it. Would you have your elders pray for me? And they do. And we announce it. And the congregation prays for it. There is tremendous power in prayer. Because there's tremendous power in God. And prayer is our way of talking to God and explaining to Him what we need. And why we need it. Well, He already knows that, doesn't He? You don't have to tell Him. But He likes to hear it. He likes for you to recognize Him as your God and Father. He wants to understand that you're in a relationship with Him where He's the Father and you're the child. You know, I remember when I was growing up, most of you guys probably said this too. My daddy could whoop anybody. I told every boy in school that. My daddy could whoop your daddy. My daddy wouldn't have fought him. I didn't want them to know it. But I'd do anything he wanted me to do. I ain't had that kind of confidence in him. I loved to play ball and had to play by myself a lot. And I had a tennis ball. And I was a pitcher when I was growing up, and so I stood out there and I'd pitch against the garage. And when I get tired of pitching, I practiced grounders and flies, and I'd throw the ball up on the roof, and it'd bounce off the roof, and so I'm catching flies. I'd throw it down at the bottom of the building and play the grounders. And so I was playing ball by myself, and I was pitching it up on the roof, and it got caught behind a limb of a tree. Well, my day was ruined. I mean, I had to get my ball back. And so it wasn't any problem. I mean, I shimmied up the tree, crawled out on that limb. It was about this big around. And jumped off the limb onto the garage, got my ball, and headed down. And when I got over there to the edge, that limb that was just about that big around looked like it was about this big around. It's a whole lot easier to jump from a limb to a house than it is from a house to a limb. Because the house is not going to break down, but you're wondering about the limb, aren't you? So I bailed out. I didn't do it. I sat down on the roof. And my mama came out. I don't know how long, but it was a long time before she missed me. Then she came out, and she said, "What are you doing up there?" I explained it to her, and I said, "I'm just going to wait for Dad to get home." So as soon as Dad got home, Mom told him. And so he comes running out the back door laughing, and he walks up to the side of the garage. Now, I'm up on a garage, and I'm about 7. And he said, "Come here, son." And I just bailed off the garage. He caught me. I knew he would, because he's my dad. He could do anything. When you're 7 years old, you know your daddy can do anything. God help us to get that same kind of faith in the Almighty God. God help us to take us back to the age 7 when we recognize that there's somebody above us and around us and with us that is so powerful that we can do anything. And he can handle it. There is not a mess you can get into he can't straighten out. Talk to him about it. You young people in the room today, I tell young people whenever I get a chance, when you are dating somebody, when you're looking for that special one in your life, and you start that a little early sometimes, I know I did, and it was a lot of fun. It was a long process, and it worked out wonderfully, as you can see. But that was something I constantly talked to God about. I asked him, "Help me find who I need." And she did the same thing. And here we are 53 years later. God answers prayers. You think God's not married, not engaged, is not concerned about your engagement or your marriage or your dating process? That's one of the most important times in your life. It's a part of your emotional and physical development. But it's the second greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. The most important decision you'll ever make in your life is be a child of God. The second most decision, the most important decision that you'll ever make is who you're going to spend your life with for the rest of your life. We both had a class together when we were in college, and the professor said something I've never forgotten. I've preached it everywhere. But he said, there are a lot of questions that young men and young women need to ask one another. But the number one question on both of your lists, whether you're a boy or a girl, is you ask yourself, will this boy or will this girl help me to go to heaven? And if you cannot answer that question in the affirmative, just stop. Will this boy, this girl, help me go to heaven? That's where I want to go, isn't it? Where you want to go? Sometimes we need some help, don't we? And God gives it to us. God blesses us in so many ways that we often don't even think about. God puts us in places, as I said last evening, that we need to be in. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, Paul said, "Exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, or for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty." Listen, I exhort you therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. What are those four things? Every one of them is prayer, is it? How important is prayer? Well, one of the reasons that I know it's important is because inspiration of this passage emphasized it four times. You know, one of the reasons that we repeat something is for emphasis' sake. You know, when you're raising your kids, you tell them over and over and over and over again. Because what you're telling them is important. They've got to look both ways before crossing the street. Can't play with fire. All those kind of things. And you tell it over and over and over again. Because it's important. And so when we develop a proper prayer life with Jesus, with the Lord, we have the opportunity to say those things that are so valuable and important to us over and over again. Our prayer life needs to be aggressive. And I admit to you, brethren, this was probably the toughest thing about 2014 and 2015. When I decided to learn more about prayer, I began to recognize the fact that I did not pray as I should have prayed. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through verse 16, he said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest which is past the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feeling," there's that word again, "by the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When I began to look at my prayer life, I knew I wasn't praying boldly. I know who I am. And I know who He is. And because I am what I am, and I know Him to be what He is, I always just want to back up when I'm coming to it. Because He's God. But this passage tells us that we can come before Him boldly in our times of need. Do you ever approach God boldly about something? Sometimes I talk to Him out loud. Not for very long, but I talk to Him out loud. And sometimes, you know, in life you get to a point where you know the devil's really close to. I had the good fortune to be able to baptize a woman into Christ who was bedfast and was dying. And she wanted to obey the gospel. She was in hospice care. And of course, there was no baptistry. They couldn't put her in an ambulance and take her to church. I told them we even had a heated baptistry if that helped. But they couldn't transport her. We couldn't get her in the water. So I went to the feed store and bought a water tank. Put it in her garage. And me and a group of brethren pulled all the hot water out of houses and dumped it in that thing and filled it up with the tank. Went to the fire department and got that straight board that they put somebody on when they think their neck is broke. And we got her out of bed and put her on that board. And it took four of us to get her into that stock tank and baptize her in the garage. You can imagine how happy you can't imagine how this preacher was, because when she's in good health, she didn't listen to me. She had a serious illness. She'd go to the hospital. I'd go visit her and talk to her about the Lord, tell her she needed to obey the gospel. She wasn't ready yet. She wasn't ready yet. Let me tell you something. You just stay after somebody, and when they get to the point they know they're about to die, they'll talk to you seriously about it. And she did. When we dumped that out in her driveway, loaded it up in the back of my truck, and me and all the guys left, and I was in my pickup. I was less than a half a block from her house. I yelled at the devil and said, "You didn't get this one." Sometimes I talk to God in the same way. Sometimes I talk pretty loud when I thank Him for what I got to see Him do. There's been times in my life, brethren, I got to stand really close to God when He did some amazing stuff. I've seen doors open in other countries that I could have never opened. Nobody with me could ever open them. I have no idea how they got open. It's just something that we prayed about. We needed it bad, and the door opened. And I was standing right there. I was getting to watch. He's an amazing God, and you need to talk to Him. You need to talk to Him often. You share anything with Him. How do you pray? You know, I made a little list of things that were helpful to me that I learned from various places during this thing. But we always pray at the assembly. We pray for our elders and deacons. We pray at our business meetings. We pray before Bible studies. I never conduct a Bible study that I don't pray on my way to the house. I ask God to help me. When the Bible study's over and I get back in my truck and drive away, I'm thanking God for being there with me, and I appreciate His help. One of the things I learned to do is pray for my congregation. I have an alphabetical list of everybody in our congregation. And there are times, not as often as I ought to, probably, but there are times that I turn off the phone, I get up early in the morning, so nothing will bother me, and I'll pray for every person in our congregation. Every man, woman, boy, or girl, every baby in the building. Used to have 138 names on that list. Took me 43 minutes to do it. My eyes was open. In fact, sometimes Brendan, I was drinking coffee. I told somebody one time, I pray a lot when I'm driving. A lady came up to me after church and she said, How can you drive with your eyes closed? She had never prayed with her eyes open. I pray with my eyes open a lot. I pray when I drive a lot. I don't go through the rote rituals of a public prayer life when God and I talk. Something happens, we talk about it. So I was at a place, I preached this sermon, and about 3 months later, one of the leaders of the church where I held the meeting was at another area. Another preacher was holding a meeting in a place, and he and I both went to attend the meeting. And he came up to me after services, and he said, you remember that sermon you preached on prayer and how that you pray for everybody in the church? He said, I do that every day. He has a smaller church than I do. And he said, you know, I began to see changes in our church. I began to see changes in our church. Isn't that incredible? Things start happening when folks start praying about it. And then he said, you know, the greatest change of all was me. It changed me more than anything. Pray for everything, brethren. Pray for your church. I pray every time I hear a siren. I don't care where I am. If I'm in San Angelo, Texas, and I hear a siren, I pray. I pray for the guys that are driving that vehicle. And I pray for the situation that they're going to. I know it's a critical situation, or they wouldn't be running down the road and driving the way they are. I don't know if you've ever rode in the back of an ambulance or not, but it'll change your life if you do. If you survive it, you'll never forget it. I mean, the guy up front that's driving that vehicle is not driving like his daddy taught him how to drive. He's a nut. I mean, he's doing things you wouldn't want your kids to do. And the guy that's back there with me, he's got my hands tied. And, of course, I've got a big scar down my chest. And when they put you back together after open heart surgery, you got wires at the top and wires at the bottom. And this guy knew exactly where the wires were. And every time I'd try to slip away from him, he would hit me right on top of that wire. You can't imagine the pain. And after about the fourth time he hit me, I said, would you untie my hand? I'm going to hit you right in the face. You cannot imagine how bad it hurt. I was ashamed of myself for doing that, but I was so mad I would have. It gave me some energy. It brought me back. You know, I later thanked him when he came to my room in the hospital and saw me. But if you ride in the back of an ambulance and get some idea of what those guys do, for the good of this community, they'll put themselves at that kind of risk. And you need to thank God for them. You need to thank God for the people who risk their lives to give you a better life. Pray for the positive. Sometimes I pray a prayer and I decide before I do that I'm not going to say anything negative. I don't even ask God to forgive me my sins. I just pray a positive prayer about who God is. It's a prayer of honor and respect. It's a prayer where I recognize who it is that I'm talking to, the Almighty God. And so it is a prayer of praise. And sometimes when I pray for the sick, I don't do anything but just pray for the sick. Just that special prayer is just for sick folk. Because sometimes we all have a prayer list that's about this long. And we give a public prayer at the building and we forget somebody's name and we say, Lord, I'm sorry, there's more and I just can't think of them right now. Please don't do that, brethren. Please don't do that. It's bad enough if you don't think of them. It's bad enough for you to leave them out. But if you tell them that you forgot them, it hurts a lot more. So don't do that. But we pray for the sick. We pray so many different prayers. And those prayers, brethren, can't be the same prayer over and over and over. I promise you tonight that if you change your prayer life,